Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for life. We thank you for your teachings. Lord, we ask for a blessing from on high. Father, we don't often know what to ask for, but we ask that you'll give us the heart that's willing to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's a blessing to be alive.
Amen.
It's a blessing to be alive. This week, as Rachel mentioned, buried my uncle. But even more difficult was this thing that had taken place north of here. Many of you might have heard of it, maybe all of you. There was a young boy and girl who coming from a basketball game, but two died, I believe, on their way from a Siena basketball game, and they were in high school. And I thought, you know, when their parents sent them out that day, I'm sure they had plans, what you'll do when you get home, what we'll do the next day. And their kids never came back. You know, I mean, we come through a year, and sometimes we just have the idea of the next day is promised. And next year I'm going to do this. It's not promised. Your kids are not promised. Your health is not promised. Your state of mind isn't promised to you. So it's a blessing to be alive, and it's a blessing to be in God's house. And as my grandmother say, in my right state of mind. It's a blessing to be in the right state of mind. You know, Jesus in the Bible, as he was dealing with folks, Jesus had some hard words for people to hear. And many of you are parents, and you know that as a parent, it's difficult to raise a child without having those hard words, all right? Because in order for the child to grow, someone's going to have to give some hard words, and it starts off real small. Bedtime, eat your vegetables. Those are hard words at a certain age, but as they get older, those words change, and they still be equally difficult. And Jesus, as he's teaching, as he's walking and having dealings with everyone else, Jesus had hard words that everybody didn't really want to hear. There's a story in the book of John, not sure which chapter, but it's around chapter 5 or 6. There's a story where the disciple John is telling the story. Now, he's not writing it real time. You understand that the gospel wasn't like a blog. It wasn't like somebody was writing it as it was happening. So John is telling this story from the island of Patmos. This is years later. This is after Christ has died, been resurrected. This is years later. So John's looking back, and he tells this story of Jesus being in the synagogue. And as he's in the synagogue, he's preaching, he's talking, and he makes a comment. He says, "Now, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have anything to do with me. You can't enter the kingdom unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he's in the synagogue, and the Bible says he had disciples more than just the 12 disciples. But the Bible says that what happened was his disciples, many of them, listened to what he had to say. He said it about two or three different times, two or three different ways. They listened to what he had to say, and the Bible says they walked out. I mean, they literally got up and walked out. And that would be one thing to listen to if the Bible said, okay, well, they got up, and I think, well, maybe they had to think about it. What does this really mean? What is this Jesus really saying? But it was such a difficult saying that John, looking back, John says, they never walked with the Lord again. They heard something in the synagogue that was so difficult for them to hear that the Bible says they never. John says, I'm telling you, it wasn't a day later or 2 days later. He says, this is years looking back, that those people who walked out that door never walked with the Lord again. Have you ever heard something so difficult, so cutting, that you decide, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I'm cut out to be a Christian. Never walked with the Lord again. And the interesting part about that story wasn't so much that Jesus watched these people leave. It's what happened later. Because there were 12 disciples still left. And he turns around and he looks at the 12 disciples. And sometimes I would like to believe, I know this isn't true, but sometimes you hear, okay, well, Jesus might have looked at these other 12 who are still there. And you would think he would say, oh, hey, guys, look, you know, please don't you go. I mean, I was just joking. I didn't really mean that. But he doesn't take that approach. Jesus watches all these disciples leave, and then he turns and he looks at the 12, and I'm paraphrasing here. He looks them dead in the eye, and he says, and what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You heard what I had to say. What are you going to do? And Peter was like, man, where are we going to go? Everything about you was life. Everything about you was life. We don't have anywhere to go. And there are some of us who've come far enough with the Lord that we can say, there's really nowhere to go. Some of us have been there. Some of us can look back and say, the Lord has brought me here. And there's really nowhere to go. There's nothing nice and fun and kind and joyful about not being in the kingdom of God. There's nothing good about that. But some of us are really not sure. Jesus looked at them. I'm not changing my words. What do you want to do? You might have heard about it. There was an election that took place a little while ago. And it was interesting to listen to the radio post-election. And let's just, for whatever's sake, you had winners on election day and you had losers on election day. What was interesting were the people who things didn't go well. They fell into two camps. And if you listen to any political radio, you'll notice the two camps they fell into. The one camp said, you know, I think we need to change the message. We need to change it up, you know, so other people will like us. Am I right? And the other camp said, no, we just need somebody to really believe what we believe. Jesus didn't decide when he watched the disciples walk out the door, I think I need to change it up a little. I think I need to not say so many harsh words. Jesus said, what are you going to do? I'm not changing. I'm not altering my words. You heard what I had to say. You have your Bibles open. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to look at this story. The title of our sermon is Moving Forward. Moving Forward. Luke 9 is a long chapter. We're going to start from verse 57. Luke chapter 9. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said also, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, this was our scripture reading, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's look at this passage some more. Jesus is preaching. And if you read a little further, what had just taken place was the disciples had just exhibited some non-Christian behavior. And Jesus had just said, listen, you misunderstand. I'm not come to destroy people, but I come to save them. And so it's on the heels of that now somebody jumps up and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Have you ever met these people? One sermon. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, you would almost think, this is not bad. Somebody came in here today and on the heels of a sermon said, I give my hope, I'm following Jesus no matter what. If it was a guy, I'm looking at you, we got a deacon. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's get this brother baptized. Jesus hears this man say, I'll follow you wherever you go. And if you've ever noticed, some people who make that are impulsive, and there's nothing wrong with, well, there are some things wrong with impulsive people, but impulsive people can be used by Christ. They can be used. Peter was impulsive. He was definitely powerful. So impulsive people can be used, but this guy's impulse, it was very misguided. He came there, he's listening, he's seeing what Jesus is talking about, and he says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, as he always did, was reading the minds of people, and he read this man's mind, and he looked at him and he said, I don't have anywhere to live. It doesn't even make sense. You would think that somebody who walked around and had followings and could heal sick and get lame people to come up and walk, anyone who could do all this, at the very least, you got somewhere to live. I mean, have you ever come into church and decided to give your life to Christ and thought, at the very least, I'll have a place to live? At the very least, God will provide this much. Have you ever had this idea that God, you know, I used to always say, well, God knows my bills, and he's got to figure out how to meet these bills. Because in my mind, and somewhere in the recess of my mind, I'm thinking, there's no way God can put me on, like, with no place to live. But this is what Jesus is saying to the guy, because the guy's thinking on some level that at the very least certain necessities of life will be provided for. And Jesus looks at him and he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. And it's as if he's saying, are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to follow me? Because I have no place to live. Are you really clear on what you want to do? And the worst part of this story, this man is never heard of again. Jesus responds to him, and the next verse isn't even saying the man said something. He's never heard of again. Hard words. Hard words. It wasn't that Jesus told him, no, don't follow me. But you had to understand what following Christ is going to mean. Hard words. And Jesus sat there, and the offer was right there. The offer was there. You can't follow me, but just understand, I have no place to live. Never heard of again. Very next verse. And I just put myself in this story. So now you're just a spectator, and you've watched this guy come up and claim, I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you go. And then he says something, and this guy just disappears into thin air. And then Jesus turns and looks at someone else. And if you could take from Adam creation time to December 8th, you could boil all of what God's saying down to two words. His two words to you would be the same two words he had to Adam. You know what those two words are? follow me. So Jesus then boils it all down, and the Bible says he turns and he looks to someone else who's right there, who just saw this exchange. And he looks at that person square in the eye and simply says, follow me. The guy decided to be there. He could have been anywhere else. He could have been anywhere else, but it appears that Jesus knew up to that point he had not made a decision. There are people who come to church all the time, and they could be anywhere else. Trust me, the fact that you're here, it's a miracle. Some of you woke up, the alarm goes off, and you're like, oh, man. Kids running around, acting crazy. Oh, man, we got to get these kids ready. And the fact that you come here, I don't care what you got on. You made it here, right? Amen. You made it here. And if you can somehow get a smile on your face, praise God. Somehow. But then what happens is people come and they're there and they're so close and they're listening and they've not necessarily been offended by anything, but they've not also made the decision to follow Christ. So Christ looks at this guy and he knows his heart and he says, okay, I've seen you before. You've been here before. Now I'm just going to ask you, follow me. It's not even a question. It's more of a command. Follow me. And the guy says, you know, man, I gotta go bury my dad. And this passage has always bothered me, and I've tried to listen to read up on different commentaries, Adventist commentaries, non-Adventist commentaries, just anything to understand this comment that Jesus says afterwards. Because I've thought about it many times at many a funerals. Jesus looked at this man and said, let the dead bury the dead. Hard words. I mean, my uncle just died, right? So imagine me calling my dad up. That's his brother. And he said, hey, son, I'm going to the funeral. Oh, dad, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the word of God. Imagine me saying that. Hard words. But from the mix of what I've understood, Jesus wasn't being callous. At most, what he was getting at was, the spiritually dead can take care of your father. But when you leave here, preach to God. Preach the kingdom of God. Yes, you can go, but preach the kingdom of God. No commentator at this point really believes that the man's father was dead and just sort of rotting, because Jews didn't allow that to happen. So the idea was that the father was maybe old and sick, and maybe the idea was that he would die, but there was no guarantee. We've seen old people, and some of them just don't die. You think they're going the next year, and they're there 3 years later looking at you. Why are you looking at them? So there was necessarily no guarantee that this guy's father was going to die in a day, in a year, or anything. So he's saying, okay, fine, you go back. But wherever you go, know that what you need to do is preach the kingdom of God. So now we're all in the same place, and we've all watched this man come out. Jesus says something to him and he's never heard of again. And then he looks at another man and he says, follow me. Not really. This man hadn't really made the full commitment. And then the Bible says there's a third guy who jumped up. He had heard, okay, Jesus has nowhere to stay. And he had somehow accepted that fact, that following Jesus can be hard, might be difficult. He has nowhere to stay. Okay, I've accepted that fact. I heard the exchange. Okay, now, and there's another guy who says he has to bury his dad, and that's his excuse. But you know what? I don't have a dad who's dead or dying, so I don't have that excuse. But he just blurts out of nowhere, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He said, look, he says, I'm going to follow thee, but But let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And that's the one Jesus really had some hard words for. Because what this, there was nobody sick. There was no one dying. He simply said, you know, I would follow you, but you know, let me just go back. Let me just go back and hang out with the fellas one last time. Anyone ever hear of Rum Springer? Anyone know what Rum Springer is? Of course Lloyd does. He's our Jeopardy champion. Okay. Can't stump him. Rum Springer is what takes place in the Amish community, where they have these young Amish kids, and they grow up, and you know, Amish kids are, you think Adventists are strict, Amish are strict. But the kids get to an age of around 16 or so. And basically they say, okay, listen, before you get baptized, you take some time off. You go out, you do whatever you want to do till your heart's content. And I think it's a year. I think in general, the idea is you get a year. And then afterwards, if you decide that there really is nothing back there, then you come on back and you get baptized, and you know what life you have waiting for you. There are some kids in here who are like, that sounds like a nice idea. If I were 16, I can't even imagine my mom giving me that option. Oh, Billy, you just go out and you do whatever. You know, you at least want to feel like you're not getting the okay to do what you're doing. But here's this guy. This guy says, you know, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me just go one more time. Let me just go one more time, and you know, before I throw out these CDs, Lord, let me just play them one more time. Oh, man. That was Biggie's first CD, man. Some of y'all don't even know who Biggie Smalls is. Oh. One last time. And Jesus looked at him and said, no man. Jesus knew that this man's heart wasn't right. Jesus knew that what he desired was to go back. He was right there. He had been there. He was right on the cusp. I mean, this, oh man. Jesus is like, you're right here, man. All you've got to do is just make the decision to come. Guy says, let me go back. And Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Hard words. It's hard to move forward when you're always looking back. Hard words. And have you ever looked back at life? Man, those were the good old days. And your kids are wondering, really? What's so good about it? Oh, never mind. You get around I told this story probably. My daughter one day said something about my friends in Elmira, back home. And she said, oh, you mean your homeboys? And I said, where you get that term from? I don't use these terms around you. Get it from you, Dad. She didn't get the prayer. She got those are my homeboys. And I realized, you know, when I get around these people, man, I do change. And that can't be. I mean, I get all excited. No, she's laughing. She knows it's true. It's like I become a whole different person. Can't look back. There's nothing back there. Amen. There's nothing back there. There's a story in the Bible. Many of you know it, if not all of you. Turn with me in the Bible, book of Genesis, first book in the Bible. Probably one of the worst look backs that's ever taken place in the history of mankind. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Now I'll just give a quick history. There was a righteous man by the name of Abram, who God called, said, "Abraham, come out of Ur of the Chaldees. Come from amongst your people and your family and all this, and you're going to go where I tell you to go." Basically, he looked at Abraham and he said, "Abraham, follow me." And Abraham said, "Okay, I'll do it." But Abraham had a nephew who decided also, "Hey, Uncle Abraham's going. I'm going to go with Uncle Abraham." So he had this nephew whose name was Lot. And Lot decided he was going to go with Uncle Abraham. Eventually, Lot ends up living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that infamous city. Lot ends up living in this really bad area, and he is saved by angels of the Lord. He's saved by these angels of the Lord, him and his family, and the angels tell him, "Get out of here. Don't look back." Genesis 19, verse 26. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I mean, that's just a... Sometimes you don't know that the last time you get to do something will be the last time. Right? There are many people who they think, "Well, just one more time, and that's it." And then that's really it. They don't turn to salt. That's it. That one last fling, that's it. That's how you're going to go down in life. My question is, how did it get to that? How did it get to that? A few things that I thought of reading through this story. Turn a little further back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. This is when Lot decides to leave with his uncle. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. What this is saying is that Lot and his family had money. Big time money. And this was not the middle class. They were the top 2%, right? I mean, Lot and his family had money. They had their own money. Lot wasn't there just mooching off of Uncle Abraham. Lot had so much of his own stuff. He had tents. Tents because people had to live in them. People who had to take care of his flocks and his herds. Lot had his own stuff. His own money. And because Lot was a wealthy man, his wife was a wealthy woman. So here we know that this woman at some point looked back. Now she was left to flee, couldn't grab anything. You know they're saying, "Yeah, well, they can't take it with you." She couldn't grab anything. I don't know if it was the possessions that made her look back, but we know she looked back, and we know that there was a time where she had flocks and herds and tents. So much so that her people and Abraham's people could not even be in the same area, could not even be in the same land. This is how he ended up going towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife had a lot of possessions, wealthy,
And I don't know what it was like, you know, if I... You ever go to a been to a bonfire? You know, bonfires, like where they make a big fire in the middle of nowhere. And I just imagine that when God decided to light up Sodom and Gomorrah, that this must have felt like a bonfire behind them. I imagine that the fire was so great, so massive, that they could probably feel the heat on the back of them. And as they're feeling this heat on the back of them, maybe she's thinking, oh man, I had that nice carpet. I had that really nice gown. Yet the angel said, no, just go. Go this way. Go forward. Don't look back. And here this fire is just raging all over. I mean, the city and everything got burned up. And she's running out and they're running out. And at some point she's thinking, oh, man. All the things that I've lost. All the possessions that I've lost. Maybe that's why she looked back. Maybe there's another reason. Go forward again. Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. Verse 14 says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, meaning they thought he was just kidding. And when the morning had arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, these are angels now, from the Lord. They said, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which were here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16. And while he lingered, that's Lot. And while the husband, while the priest of the household, while the man of the house lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, doing all the stuff he should have been doing. And the Lord being merciful unto him. That's what it is when you're doing someone else's job. That's mercy. The Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. It's clear to me that although Lot's wife perished, her husband bears a lot of responsibility. And that's a hard word for someone who's divorced to say. That when families break down, a lot of that responsibility falls on the husband. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think it. But when I read this story, it's talking about, yes, she turned into a pillar of salt. And there are points in the Bible where the Bible actually refers to Lot as being righteous. So I'm not trying to besmirch his character. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that when the word of the Lord came to them, Lot lingered. And then the worst part about it, when they finally get going,
When they finally get going, the Bible says that she looked back from behind him. Now this is we had a gentleman preach last week, and he did a little demonstration. So if you,
she didn't know I was doing this. Okay, hon, come up here. Let me explain this. Don't worry about the camera. All right, just a little illustration because we're all visual. So now, the angel of the Lord comes, and the angel of the Lord says, he's grabbed us both by the hands, and then he says, okay, now you guys go and don't do what? Back. Don't look back. So, you know how men can be. You know, we got to be the head. Got to be in the front. You know, we got to be first. Because when the Bible says Lot looked back, Or his wife looked back from behind him. She was behind him. She looked back from behind him. Families get lost. And sometimes the man, the last one to know. So busy out front. So busy doing what Lord told him to do. Now the thing would be that Lot knows, okay, we can't look back. As the head of the household, the priest of the household, as the person in charge, we can't look back. So now I get this instruction, we go. Try to look back. Nope. We're going this way. Keeping the kids. The kids try to look back. Nope, you can't do that. We're going this way. We're going this way. It's difficult because the sad part is I've questioned this. When did Lot know his wife wasn't there? When did Lot find out? There isn't anyone who's been married who hasn't said, "Man, there are difficult times in this marriage." And if you're like me, as a guy, you say, "Man, if only she would get right. If only she would get right." And but Lot, it's your responsibility. You make sure your wife doesn't look back. You make sure that your wife is looking forward to Christ. You make sure your children are looking forward to Christ. That's your responsibility. There's a beautiful part. If you read it in the American Standard Version, where the Bible says when they brought them out, they saved them. Now, if you recognize that the Lord has saved you, then this is really cool and this is really helpful. But when the angel brought them out, and it says that they were in the plains, but the angel said, "Don't stay in the plains," and the other version says, "Don't stay in this valley. Get up to the mountains. Don't. Now I've saved you, but don't stay in the valley. Get up into the mountains. Why would you stay in the valley? Why would you think about, oh, the job I could have had? Oh, that relationship I could have had. That spouse I could have had. Oh, if only I had done this." And God is saying, don't stay in this valley. Get up into the mountains. Get out of here. Oh, if only I could have to do over again. God's saying, don't look back. There is nothing back there that's good for you. We don't know if we're going to make the end of the year, but we're at least at December 8th. And so at the very least, God has brought you this far, be it financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. If you trust that God has been the one who's brought you this far, then you can certainly say that I will listen and heed the idea of not looking back. And if you're a father, you can understand God saying, don't let your family look back. Don't let your family regress to something bad. Be there as much as possible. Not in the front. Be there in the back. There's a term, leading from behind. I've heard it before. You can do it. God has so much to offer us, but we never get there. We never get there when we look back.
The future is not promised to be a bed of roses. You're not promised. You're not promised to have
a good job. You're not promised to have a meal. You're not promised to have a place to lay your head. But when God speaks to you, you know, God spoke to Lot, and the sad part was, it wasn't enough. I mean, the Bible says that he spoke, the angel of the Lord spoke to Lot, and Lot lingered, and they literally had to grab him. Nothing worse than being grabbed out of a situation. Some of us have lost relationships because God had to grab you out of it. And you steady looking back, oh, if only. Some of us have lost jobs and we think that the job was better. And God's like, no, I had to get you out of there. When God speaks to us, no matter how difficult the words are, those were hard words. Lot, get up and leave everything and don't look back. That was a hard word. And Lot himself couldn't do it. And the angel of the Lord had to help because God was merciful. God has saved me from myself. There's so many times I've veered off and not just looked back, but went back. And God had to pull me, hand and feet kicking and screaming, crying. Oh, Lord, don't look back. Don't look back. Because the truth of the matter is, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is worthy for fit for the kingdom of God. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your desire to save us. And many times, Father, you've done more than just grab us by our arms. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your love. We pray that you'll be with us as we move forward, even into the next minute and moment of today. Lord, we ask that you will put a shield and a barrier so that we will not look back at some part of our life as if it was great, as if it was all beautiful. Lord, we pray that we'll have the desire to look forward with you, to think about the new things that you have in store for us, to think about the blessings that you have in store for us, to think about the hardships that you have in store for us. We pray, dear God, that you'll allow us to keep our eyes and our minds focused on you, so that when you look at us in the eye and you say, follow me, we're right there. We're right there. And those hard words, Father, we know that you're there to hold us and to carry us and to bring us through. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.